Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We have been going through the words of Jesus, so the red letters in particular. And today is no exception. Also, did you know that we've only got like two more weeks left of resonance? Boo, right? Oh. The passage that we're going to be looking at today, or the words of Jesus that I want to focus on, is it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's the sick who need a doctor. I think we would all agree with that logic, right? Sick need a doctor? Yeah. Except my wife. My wife forces me to go to the doctor every year, and I'm feeling great, but she forces me to go for something called a checkup. Thank you, Matt. So in this passage, Jesus is getting a little bit of a pushback from the religious leaders because Jesus is helping people. He's hanging out with them, but he's hanging out with the wrong people. These aren't the good ones. These aren't the people that really do something great for the world. These are the messy ones, the bad ones. And Jesus, his response to that is, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but rather it's the sick. So he's basically telling them, you know, you religious leaders, you guys have diagnosed these people correctly. They are sinners. You know it, I know it, and they know it. And I have come specifically for them. I have come to help them. I've come to heal them. I've come to call them out of what they're in. And the problem, the big problem here, is that these religious leaders didn't realize that they too were sick. They too were sinners. They too desperately needed to be seen by Dr. Jesus. But they just didn't want it. They thought that they were good. They thought that they were good enough. They compared themselves to others and said, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, therefore I'm good, I'm fine. So we're going to pick up right there in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We read that Jesus gets into a boat. He crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, they said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemed. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the mighty work that you do, Lord, not just in scripture, Lord, but the work that you do in our lives right now. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you that you care so much about us, that you are willing to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're introduced to this paralyzed man who I can't even begin to imagine what he's been going through. Life has not been easy for this person. I'm sure that there was many times that he cried himself to sleep. I'm sure there are many times where he asked himself questions like, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And one day, everything changes. One day, everything is different. He's got these friends that show up. And they say something along the lines of, and we don't know exactly what they're saying, but I think it's something along the lines of, there's this guy that could help you. There's this guy that you need to see. I hear that he heals people. He can help you. He can change your life. How many of you have come to Jesus because of an incredible brother or sister in the Lord who has led you to him, sometimes kicking or screaming? Yeah? Two people. Okay, two people. That's fine. I think it's more than two people. These guys, they carry this brother to Jesus. What amazing friends that they would care so much. What amazing friends that they would actually physically pick him up and carry him to Jesus. When Jesus saw them, his first reaction was, "Don't worry, son. Cheer up. Smile. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven." And I wonder if the paralytic, if the man and his friends were a little confused. You know, Jesus, thank you, but we're not here for the forgiveness of sins. You know, maybe we got in the wrong line. We're here for something else. What we really want, Jesus, is some healing. We heard that you could heal. We want that healing. That's why we're here. And Jesus, again, he doesn't say this, but this is what he does. It's almost like he says, "I know what you want, but trust me, this is way better. I'm not going to give you what you want right this second. I'm going to give it to you, but what I really want to give you is what you need." Now, as soon as Jesus said that he would forgive his sins, the scribes got all angry. Man, those religious leaders. Because, you know, who could forgive sins but God? Only God could forgive sins. So the fact that Jesus is claiming that he would forgive someone's sins is blasphemy unless he is God, and there's no way on earth that they thought that Jesus was God. So Jesus, of course, knows their thoughts because why? He's God. So he starts to engage with them. And the thing in question is really his authority. Jesus is claiming to be God when he says your sins are forgiven. And the question is he? Is he God? Does he really have the authority to say something so outrageous as your sins are forgiven? So Jesus, knowing their hearts, starts to wrestle with them a little bit. He asks them, what's easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, get up and walk? Now, if Jesus was just a normal guy, a normal, you know, Joe Blow kind of guy, it's going to be a lot easier for him to say, your sins are forgiven, because there's no way for anyone to prove him wrong. There's nothing to see. There's nothing that changes. There's no way to prove it. I could go around and I could be like Oprah and be like, your sins are forgiven, and your sins are forgiven, and it means nothing. Unless I could prove that I have the authority to really say it. It's empty. But now, if Jesus was able to say to a paralytic, get up and walk, my goodness, that is a lot harder to say, because very quickly it will be determined if Jesus has the authority to say that based on whether this man gets healed or not. It's easily measured. So Jesus first says, your sins are forgiven, and then he's going to prove that this is not an empty promise and that he actually does have the authority to forgive sins by telling the man to get up and walk. And when he does, when he says it, you know what happens? It happens. He gets up and he walks. Verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, do the Pharisees have like nothing better to do? They're just following Jesus. They're like, come on. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Any sinners in the house? Amen. Thank you for not leaving me hanging. I appreciate it. Matthew was the biggest of all sinners in the eyes of the people. In our eyes, he was just one of the guys, right? But in the eyes of the people, he was like the biggest of all sinners. As a tax collector, he was hated. He was considered a sellout in the eyes of the people. Tax collectors would not only gather what was required by Rome, but they would tax the people as much as they could give. He would just keep taking and taking and taking, because whatever he could take more than what Rome wanted is what he got to keep. So they were basically stealing from their own people. In the eyes of the people, there was like scum, and then way below that were the tax collectors. No rabbi in his right mind would ever invite a guy like that to follow him. Yet, Jesus did. And the cool thing about this is he doesn't wait for Matthew to get his act together. Hey, Matthew, I want you to go, and I want you to pray, and I want you to, you know, turn your life around, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. He calls him right in the middle of what Matthew was doing that was so detestable. He called him right out of the filth, right out of the tax collector's booth. He called him out of that mess, and he called them to start a new story with Jesus. And Matthew responds to it. I hear that term, scandal of grace. This is the scandal of grace. It's not just Matthew that doesn't get what he deserves. It's us too. And the beautiful thing about grace is we get not just, we don't get what we deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. We get this incredible gift. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Matthew, I want you to leave it all behind. And I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me into something great. There's this new life that you're going to be having with me. And Matthew does, and everything is different. In fact, the next thing that we see Jesus at Matthew's house. Again, no religious leader would ever be caught at a tax collector's house, let alone sitting at his dinner table with a whole bunch of other tax collectors and sinners eating and dining and hanging out together. While these religious leaders avoided sinners like the plague, Jesus approached sinners. Jesus sat down with sinners. Jesus shared meals with sinners. In ancient cultures, eating together, it was a big deal. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday. It meant acceptance. It meant unity. It meant family. That's Jesus's family. Jesus spent time with Matthew and the other tax collectors. He fellowshipped with them. You know what they did together? They did what you and I would do together if we were sharing a meal together. They cracked jokes. They told stories. They shared heavy burdens that were on their hearts to Jesus. They formed a relationship with the God of the universe. I love that Jesus wasn't afraid of the mess, but that Jesus would move towards it. I love that Jesus wasn't soft on sin. It wasn't like he was like, oh, don't worry about it. But he leads with grace. And it's that grace that opens the door to transformation. Religion says, hey, I want you to get clean before you come. Jesus says, come and I'll make you clean. In this passage, I see three really clear blessings that Jesus offers the people in the scripture, but he also offers it to each one of us. Number one, Jesus offers to meet our greatest need, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. There is nothing that you or I need more than to have our sins washed clean. If Jesus had only given the crippled man what he wanted, if only a healing was offered to this person, then I think the man would have been great. I think he would have been happy. I think he would have been jumping up and down. But how long would that have lasted? 80 years, 100 years, I don't know. How long would it have lasted? But then what? Then he's miserable for eternity. Jesus sees outside the box. Jesus sees what our greatest need is. Here's the heavy thing. Even though Jesus is able to do miracles, even though Jesus is able to heal, even though Jesus is able to do great and mighty things, just like we read about in Scripture, he's able to do it today. You know what? He doesn't always give us what we want. He doesn't always give us what we want. Sometimes he uses that pain for our good. Sometimes he uses that pain to bring us closer, to draw us closer to him. Again, I feel like I say this verse every time I teach, but there's that verse that says, God is near the brokenhearted. There's something about having that broken heart, being in pain, where God somehow digs in, pulls us closer. And sometimes that is better for us than a healing. So even though he doesn't always give us what we want, the promise is he will always give us what we need. And the thing that we need more than anything else is forgiveness. And forgiveness for our sins is always available to anyone who wants it. All we have to do is recognize that we are sinners and that we need a doctor. We need somebody to heal us of these sins that we have. And once Jesus comes into our lives, we never sin again, right? You guys got quiet there, like, oh, we're not supposed to be sinning anymore. No, we're still going to be sinning. On this side of eternity, we still sin. But that grace is always there. It's always there. It's always available. So that's the first one. We're always offered forgiveness. The second blessing that we are always offered is this invitation to follow Jesus. We have an invitation to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where we're at now. It doesn't matter the mess that we find ourselves in, the mess that we've even created for ourselves. He is ready to pull us out of the filth that we're in. The Pharisees didn't get it, but Matthew got it. He stood up. He left the table. He followed Jesus. And everything was different from then out. It was the best decision that he ever made. Anyone here made that decision as well? Was it the best decision you have ever made? What did you get when you decided to follow Jesus? What did we get? We got a new identity. We got our lives having meaning and purpose. We gained this peace in our heart that surpasses all understanding. It's something totally different than what the world gives. We gain this beautiful family. Not just this family, but it's extended across the world. It's extended across time. And there is a joy in our lives that even when things are tough, when things are difficult, when things don't go our way, when we don't get what we want, there is still this underlying joy that comes from being near to Jesus. So Jesus offers us forgiveness. He invites us to follow him closely. And then finally, the third blessing that he offers us is fellowship. A deep and personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what you've done. He is offering you a seat at his table. What does that seat mean? It means that you are fully known by God and you are deeply loved by him. It means that we can go into the presence of God boldly and we could talk to him whenever we want. Why? Because he's right there. He's always right there. It also means that we are never alone. It's not just that we've got an awesome church family, but again, we've got his spirit dwelling inside of us. We have a constant friend with us wherever we go, whatever we do. And this friend of ours, this helper, he's always there to lead us and guide us through all of life's ups and downs. Honestly, I don't know how people survive a day without the Lord. And again, I want to stress it's a relationship. It's not religion. And there's a huge, huge difference between the two. Religion is our pathetic attempt to try to reach and grasp and try to get to God. Relationship is God coming down and reaching out to us. That's Jesus. That's grace. That's the kind of relationship that your soul and my soul was made to enjoy every second of our lives. And these blessings, forgiveness, the opportunity to follow him, and fellowship, intimate fellowship with him, is what he freely offers us. And the only question is, have we run to him? Have we gone to him like the paralytic? Will we follow him like the tax collector? And will we sit at his table, building a relationship with him for the rest of our lives? And if you've never made that decision, if you have never asked the Lord to give you what you need most, then I truly believe the Lord is calling you to do that right now. He's ready to give it to you. The only question is, are you ready to take it? I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads. If you are ready to take that next step, I invite you to raise your hands. Maybe you too have an awesome friend that brought you here tonight. They brought you here because they want you to know this incredible God of theirs. They want you to know Jesus. And they want Jesus to rule over your life. If you want your life changed, I ask you, raise your hand. Don't leave tonight stuck in your sin. I see you. If you've made that decision for Jesus, if your hand is up, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. There's nothing magic about this prayer. This prayer just simply gets you to be on the same page with Jesus. It's a surrender of your heart. And as you repeat after me, I'm going to invite the rest of the family to repeat it with you. We're going to say this out loud. We're going to say this all together. So repeat after me. Jesus, I need you like a sick person needs a doctor. Oh, I can't hear you, family. Jesus, I need you like a sick person needs a doctor. That's better. I confess that I've sinned and I've gone my own way. But I believe that you died on the cross for me. And that you rose again to give me new life. Please forgive me, wash me clean, make me new. I give you my heart. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for loving me, saving me, and never giving up on me. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.